Come along with us as we discuss our heritage for our legacies.
Welcome to our journey.
Hey, everybody, this is Michael.
And this is David.
And it's Keith.
So we're here on Sunday, the
first weekend of March.
Yeah, they don't like me saying the date. But anyway, I get it wrong sometimes for some reason. I don't look at the calendar or whatever.
Just the way we roll.
Anyway, so today we got a special friend and a special guest.
Special.
All the way
from special, that's for sure. Special,
all the way from Forsyth, Georgia.
Yeah,
Mr. Yeah. Jeff Holloway.
Hey,
welcome, Jeff.
Thank you, thank you, yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, y'all hold it back. Now hold it down back there in the galley.
Yep, hold it down.
Yeah, hold the applause.
Yep, I only want some money. I don't really need an applause. Thank you.
All right, Jeff.
Yep.
This is how this works. You say whatever you want to say while you're on our podcast, okay?
Okay.
Michael, he has some questions that he's got written down that he will ask. I fire from the hip, and I ask, you know, pretty much anything and everything. And then so Keith explains everything that we
normal.
Say.
It's just normal conversation. There you
yeah,
go.
Pretty normal much. Conversation.
That's right.
You can tell by my notes.
Yeah, that's right. Right. That's right. I got the same deal.
Jeff, when did we start hanging out? When did... Do you remember?
I do.
Okay, good, because I don't.
Yeah. When do you want to know the date? Or? Yeah.
I don't know about the date. But
I can tell you it's 1995.
95. Yep. Central Avenue, Tifton?
Probably. It was somewhere in that neighborhood, yeah.
The Mule Barn?
The Mule Barn.
I don't know if it was there. I think we were out in some little patch, corn patch or something, but I'd met Zach first, and then I met you.
Zach Williams.
Yep, I'd met him, and then I was introduced to you, and Chris Berry was another one that was standing right there.
Right.
That's when it all... That's where the cookie started forming. The pie was becoming.
It's when we were in Tifton. You were going to ABAC. Zach was going to ABAC. That's Chris correct. Was going to ABAC. Michael was going to ABAC.
That's correct.
And I was working for the man.
Yes.
Working for the man.
Yep.
That's right.
Supporting Michael's what he was doing.
That's right. Yes. I just remember eating lunch at your house for... Sometime after that, I think I'd gotten a job and working with Zach, and we were eating lunch at your place, and I think that's when I really think that's when our relationship friendship really started happening. And then I went over there a couple times at night, but.
For Bible study.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty much what we were doing.
Well, at the time, I knew that I knew I wanted to rodeo for, for as long as I can remember. I knew I wanted to do that, but I just never had, somebody take me under their wing and introduce me right. to the right things, to the right ways. And I just remember that old NASCAR tire in the living room, and then you gave me a kind of a deflated basketball, and you said, "Sleep with this at night and squeeze it, just squeeze it as hard as you can." But you got to practice in this type of manner if you want to be successful, and nobody really ever. Besides a coach telling me how to play football or a coach trying to get me to swing a golf club better. And I mean, this was my lesson time, not only to just become a better rodeo athlete, but to better my life. You know, y'all were serious about what you were doing. I wasn't serious about hardly getting up in what color jeans. I just never had some type of, I mean, our course of life was, you got up and went to work, and this is what you did, and no questions, no reasoning, nothing. And I finally, at that time in my life, I, there was a reward, you know, so.
Mm-hmm. What I remember about those days in, say, 95, I was already working for the state for 2 years by then. And we were all rodeoing. We were riding bulls, what we did, say, rodeo, and that's a lot of different things, but what we did was ride bulls. And we would go to practice pens pretty good bit. And that's kind of how it was. If they were young people from the college that wanted to ride bulls, they would, you know, and find out who was riding, and then they would start hanging out with them. And somehow, you know, a lot of them migrated to our apartment or That's our right. house, wherever we were at.
That's exactly right.
You're right. But it's neat when you look back at how many of them did come to the house and did come hang out. And I was kidding about the Bible study, not saying that God wasn't there. Looking back, he was there in a tremendous way.
Definitely to keep us all safe.
That's right.
But we didn't ever go that far either. I mean, that, you know, we were running around doing some crazy things and riding bulls. How much crazier can it get, really? I can remember rodeoing. I'll tell a story real quick about me and Zach and Jason English. We called him Buckle. And Jeff, we were on a rodeo trip to somewhere around Atlanta. And if we were anywhere around Atlanta, there was a hangout that we would find an excuse to go to.
Frequent. We would frequent.
It was Mama's Country Showcase.
That's, yeah.
On the Covington Highway.
That's right.
And anyway, the after the rodeo is over and we're coming out, we're leaving. We don't have anywhere to stay. That's the way we rock.
That's right.
We ended up staying somewhere.
At my house. We all piled up in Macon, I think. Anyway.
We haven't made it back to Macon yet. We're still in Atlanta right now.
That's right. That's exactly right. But one of us was sober enough.
I told everybody. No, that wasn't. I told everybody after rodeo, I said, y'all, I got $5 and no gas. Y'all better not spend everything you have. You better save some gas money. Well, true Zach Williams fashion, he's broke the next day. He's broke. I still have my $5. Jason English, he never had any money. He was probably worth $1 million. But on him, never had a dime.
Yep,
never,
that's right.
Never had a dime that's for right. anything. And I pulled up to the gas station. And I looked at him and I said, all right, now I need some gas money.
And it was 83 cents a gallon.
But it didn't matter how cheap
that's
it
right,
was.
That's right.
I said, boys, I'm fixing to steal this tank of gas. we're going home.
And I said, hang on, man, don't do that.
And I told him, I'm straight. Now he says that, but it took him a little while. I think he was holding on to a debit card or some kind of a plastic card. See, this is before debit cards were popular.
I had a credit card. That's right.
It was probably a Macon Tent Rentals card.
It was a Macon Tent Rental card. That was one of those that, well, you can go to college, but here's what you're going to do. You're going to come home every weekend, and you're going to bring somebody home and make that consistent. And the interesting thing was that there would be one guy that would come home with me, and I'd never see him again after the next week. I'd be like, hey, you want to come back and go to work? And he'd go, no. And I'd go find somebody else. And my father would be like, hey, what happened to that guy that was with you last week? He doesn't want to do this. He made it real clear. So anyway,
yep.
Get back to it.
But you paid for the gas to get us home that weekend.
That's right.
And I think that was what got you into the brotherhood.
You bought your way in right there.
Yeah, it was a big price to pay. That's right. That's right. Well, you know, one of the stories that I can remember, we were in Alapaha. We had been at this cotton field, and I was hanging out, hugging on somebody. And I never will forget David coming over and going, "Oh, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to act like that. If you want to do that, that's fine. But we have an image to uphold, and I'm not going to associate with somebody's not serious about their life. You don't know her. You don't know where she's been. You don't know what she's doing. I'm just not going to do that. And you need to, you know, you really need to think about it." Now, man, from that point, I went, "Good night, alive. It is a big deal. It is serious. I mean, people are watching. They want to be around somebody that is consistent. And they want to be around somebody that's truthful." So I had no idea at that moment, or excuse me, I had no idea before that moment that it was that big of a deal. I didn't have any respect for myself. I didn't have any respect for others. I knew there were several people that were serious about me, and I was serious about them, but I didn't have any respect for myself.
Right.
You know, I just wanted to be this big boy that was a cowboy, and I didn't know how to get there until, you know, I was introduced to the Williams clan and the Bowen clan. And so, anyhow, side note of all that, but anyway.
You know, like I said, we didn't have a book. We didn't have written rules, you know. There wasn't a way you had to act to be a part of our crowd, but there was a way you couldn't act if you wanted to be a part of our crowd.
That's right.
I mean, there was folks that we let stay with us for... we had a big apartment when we lived in Tifton, and we filled up every room in that apartment, because there would be people that needed one class, or there's people that needed a few weeks of place to stay. And we might have 15 people staying in that place. But I can remember telling some people no.
That's
because
right. That's right.
I couldn't put up with the herb, right? I can remember having to tell some people, "You smoke pot," and they, you know, wasn't judging them, but the way I looked at it, that apartment was in my name, and I didn't want the cops showing up, okay, to my apartment because somebody's smoking weed out back.
That's right. It wasn't about the cops. It was about the reputation that your landlord was going to have on you for the rest of your life.
And my family, too.
And your family.
I didn't want them thinking that I did it or I condoned it.
Yep.
There was the Bible study at our... It is funny. There was no Bible study going on. But... like I said, God was there, right? I mean, looking back on it,
yeah.
The people that, I don't know, they're the preachers that have, you know, they rode bulls with us or traveled up and down the highway. A lot of people just traveled up and down the highway with us and never got on a bull.
Yeah.
But to see what, you know, all of them, the life that they have today, it's amazing to me.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, to think about, I'm 5 years younger than Michael, 7 years younger than David. Growing up, I didn't really consider it looking up. They were my cousins. But I went to some of the rodeos, watched them ride. There was no way I was ever wanted to ride anything. But I always hung around them doing it in high school, starting on the barrel, you know, which there'd be 30 people, 40 people out there. And David, Michael's big, but there were some boys that were really big. Why? Because they had to pull the rope to shake the thing, you know. But I always watched it and was around them. But then to think 25 years later, 30 years later, where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
It was probably about 15 years ago I was introduced to Jeff, you know. And that was my first interaction with him here on the farm. And now, you know, talking about running the roads, I think now if we could, what would we be doing if we were running the roads today? And when I say that, I don't mean running the roads causing trouble. What we were doing when we were college age, but if we could, instead of once every few months getting together, if we were running as a team. But the cool part is we're doing it.
Yeah.
You know, we talk, we text, we whatever. And it's a different mentality, but the same. And I'm experiencing it now that I didn't experience then. I mean, I wasn't even in high school at that point. When y'all were in Tifton, long. So, you know, that David explained on another podcast how rodeo is family. And I can say that's how I've always seen how David and Michael, and now after meeting Jeff and hanging out with Jeff, we're closest brothers.
Yeah.
And you look around at how there's so many people that don't have that experience. They don't have that security. And so I just think about how we're able to be something, even if we're not relatives, that we can pour into somebody. I mean, that's one of the coolest stories I've ever heard. I never would have imagined David at that point pulling you to the side and saying, hey, we don't do. But it goes back to our family.
That's
you
right.
know, there was a standard.
It was in our upbringing.
It was in the upbringing. And when we go back to the scripture, there's not really that many rules in the Bible. You know, and if it's as simple as the greatest is love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Well, David loved Jeff enough to say, hey, man, that ain't going to work around us. But how many people did that affect? Just that simple, hey, not like that. And they respected him. You respected him enough to say, well, wait a second. And you thought long enough for your thinking to say, wait, there's something in that. And a lot of times we count ourselves out. I mean, David was 20, 23 then, probably. You know.
19 or 20.
I think you were 21.
Okay, 21, 23.
Yeah.
At that point, how many, when you look down the road, those kind of impacts. But we need to be thinking, how can we impact people?
Right. Jeff, who made your chaps when you were riding? What was the best chaps you had?
So, I got mine from the little guy, and he lived in Fullwood, and he was from Seminole, and I think they were Barstow chaps that they were just store bought stuff, but he had his name on them, and I said, "Do you want to ride in these anymore?" And he said, "Heck, no, I ain't doing this. I'm 300 pounds, man. I'm not going to ever touch these again." And I still have him. You know, I found him and I saw him and I found him. I don't know if he's still alive today, but I found him one time and saw him. And, I told him, I said, I still got him. Do you want him? He goes, I don't even want to remember that part of my life. I mean,
that's funny. So, that,
yeah.
That's how, I don't know.
You can
go one of two ways. If you ever tried to ride a bull, you either had that response. You never wanted to see it, touch it, be around it again.
Yeah.
Or I could ask you a question like, who made your chaps? And you know that, like Joey Wallace in Greenbrier, Arkansas, he made my chaps.
Yeah.
And it took about a week's worth of pay to pay for them.
Yeah.
And it took about 2 months to get them because we had to order them. I guess there was internet somewhere in the world, but it wasn't in our apartment at that time. We didn't order anything off the internet.
We didn't even know how to look up anything. I think the only computer we had was at the library, and who wanted to go to the library?
We had bag phones. We didn't have cell phones.
Hey, man, I had a bag phone. That's right. Yep. I had a mounted phone.
I had a beeper.
That was during the time of dial-up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had dial-up. Right. Yeah, I had a beeper.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, pager. Sorry.
No. Mine was state issue. I'd have never bought myself a pager.
I didn't have the opportunity to say, no, I don't want one of those.
Right. Well, that's kind of how, yeah.
There would have been a lot of things I would have said, no, I'm good. Right. I don't want one of those.
But rodeo and opened up so many doors that, you know, looking back on it, it was a struggle for me because it's mental. You know, you can have all the talent in the world bull riding, but if you don't mentally have it, you're not going to stay there for 8 seconds. You can ride for 4 and 5 seconds, but
on a consistent basis.
Right.
That's right.
And it's yes. mental. Right.
It is 100% mental.
Michael always had the ability to out physical a bull. he could. He could get on one and muscle up and ride one. I didn't have that. I had to use everything I had available and then some, get a little bit of luck to get one covered. But we loved it. We loved the traveling up and down the road. We never had money. I think about my net traveling with us. What in the world was she thinking?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, what was the prospects there? He has no money. He's trying to get killed every other night.
That's right.
I don't know. I don't know how she stuck that out, but she did. But the things we got to see up and down the road, the people we got to meet, the memories that we have is unreal. We rode at ABAC a bunch, and I never covered a bull at ABAC until, I don't know, several years went by. And then one night, Michael said, you're riding this bull. And he was pulling my rope. And I remember saying, Michael, you got to back off. I like my rope being a little bit loose. And Michael, I said he could overpower a bull. He was strong. Well, he pulled my rope, and I said, back off of it. He said, no. And I said, all right, you got to back off, man. He said, no, you're not coming off this bull. And he made me, he pinched it, and I had to take my wrap before I let it loose, and I covered that bull.
Yeah, you did. That's right.
I'll never forget. The best feeling was when my feet hit the ground. I like almost turned all the way back around to the bucking chutes, and Michael was standing there, and he was saying, touchdown, touchdown.
I give it a 10.
I think Michael was happier than I was.
That he got off.
Yeah.
Know?
Yeah.
But that was what they always did. Everybody wanted to ride with a loose rope.
Yeah.
You can't control yourself if your hand's bouncing. I never could.
I'm not arguing with you on it because I know when I pulled Jerome Davis's rope, actually me and Zach Williams, we both pulled Jerome. Jerome was world champion bull rider, and he was at that time the reigning PRCA world champion. And he was in the buck and shoot, and the bull was acting up. And there was this older feller that was trying to help Jerome. And all the other bull riders were kind of intimidated and scared of Jerome because he's world champion, you know. And here he was at Williston, Florida, at a smaller PRCA rodeo. And all of the other guys were like, man, I don't know. I'm not going over there. But when he started struggling, and that fella was trying to pull his rope, we knew he needed some help. So me and Zach Williams jumped up on the buck and shoot with Jerome. And I was spotting Jerome, and Zach was trying to pull that rope. And he had both feet up on the chute, and he had both hands on the rope, and he was pulling it. And Jerome kept saying, pull it, pull it. And I ended up having to reach down and help pull. And Jerome finally took his wrap, and he come out, and he two-footed that bull. Like it was a bareback horse.
Yeah, that's right.
And
so when he says two-footed, he put both spurs in
it. That means he pulled both feet up around the bull's ears.
That's right.
And then he popped both of them back down in him.
That's right.
I've only seen a couple of people in my life that could pull that off. Jerome Davis was one of them.
Yep. Yep.
And every time I was around Jerome Davis, which wasn't a whole lot, but he was always nice. He'd always talk. You would be, you know, here I am riding on a permit, the lowest of the lows.
Yeah.
And here he is, the reigning world champion. But he would always talk to you. Same thing about, there was a guy named David Leggett. And David was from Waycross, Georgia. And he was an awesome hand in the bull ride. And he rode bulls till he was almost 60 years old. And he could still ride really good, really ranked bulls at that older age. But David would take us into, and I guess, you know, in a way, talking about me telling y'all how we're supposed to act, I can remember David telling us that. I can remember David saying, you know, everybody's going to be partying, but you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be the one that goes too far with it. Yeah. You know, if we're in jail, we're not going to make it to the next rodeo.
That's right.
So you had to set yourself a limit. Yeah. And I can remember David doing that to us when we first started. And he didn't have to because he had made it. You know, he had won all kinds of things. He didn't have to spend time with us, but he did. And I think it was because he loved it. I think he loved us and he loved the rodeo world. And he just wanted to share that with us.
Yeah.
Well, not to stop the reminiscing of the rodeoing, but you ready to answer one of mine?
Sure.
So, it's a question that we ask all of our guests when they come on. In this season, or any time, if you have a favorite one that you use all the time, what is a Bible verse that helps you get through your day, helps comfort you, something that means something to you?
Mm. You got to give me 1 second. I have it saved. I have it in my phone. Give me 1 second. I can just about quote it. It's Philippians. I get mixed up. It's either 3:14 or 4:13. I can't remember. Right this second. Give me one second. You got your Bible. Let's see. Here we go. I was in my early years of becoming a Christ follower, becoming a Christian. I was spoken over, and one guy, he prayed with me in his mechanic shop, and I laid on the floor of that greasy, nasty tire changing mechanic shop, and I can tell you that all of the wants, desires, and things that I'd looked for to fill a void were gone, and Jesus came and invaded my life, and I have not ever touched any of the carnal, well, I shouldn't say the carnal, but the hard stuff that I was doing, the crazy stuff I was doing, I've never been back to that. And
when he gets ready for you, he comes.
And it was not a question of, hey, do you like this? Does it smell good, feel good, taste good? It was, I can remember, it was a rough time in my life. I mean, I was extremely successful and had really, really cool things to look at, touch, feel, ride, whatever. And I was lost and always searching, wanting more.
Trying to fill voids.
Oh, man. And so my mother, she came and I came home, and my mother said, you know, I really wish you would go to this church with us. And I said, I really don't want to go. I'm good. I don't want to be around these people. I don't want, you know, lights flicker when I walk in, and I just don't want to do this. I'll save y'all the embarrassment. And she said, well, we'll go to Carrabba's and eat if you'll go. I said, well, give me just a second. Let me get a shower. I'll be ready. Who doesn't love Carrabba's?
Right.
So my father had just been really burned out about a church, and my father was just that tender soul that he felt like every single thing he touched was a form of ministry to somebody else. And so we lived our whole life with that. Everything was a ministry tool. And so he had been a part of this church, and he'd really been burned out. And so I said, well, are you going to continue to go somewhere else? And he said, yeah, I found another one. These people don't know me. They love me, and you'd really enjoy it. And I said, yeah, I bet I would. I'm not going to go, though. I was cowboying for a guy in South Georgia in Early County, and had hauled a load of horses to a guy up there in South Carolina. I was coming back through, and my mother said, well, just spend the night or park your truck and go to church with us. And I said, okay. So there was a guy there. His name was Chris, and another guy named Dan. And they said, man, you're a for real interesting kind of guy. And I said, yeah, I don't know how interesting. I'm pretty broken and sick and disgusting, if y'all know the truth. Y'all don't really want to know me. And that guy, Chris, said, I wish you would come to my office one day. And he said, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pour into you what I have. And I said, yeah, nice try, Captain. I'm good. And it, you know, that next day I had to get two tires put on my truck. And so I went to his place, and he said, you know.
Funny how that works.
Yeah, huh? It's always interesting how that works. And he put his hands on me, and he said, the Lord has something for you that, you're not going to know what it is right now, but there's peace and joy knowing that your Heavenly Father is proud of you.
Mm-hmm.
I had struggled with that most of my growing up life of, did I measure up to the success that I was supposed to measure up? Am I utilizing every single thing that I'm supposed to be utilizing. So anyhow, I of course fell on my face, and I had to, you know, of course, nothing changed physically. Still living at this guy's place on his ranch in Early County, and basically taking a shower outside in a cow trough, and absolutely disgusting facility. Yes, I was probably learning some of the most valuable lessons that a man could ever learn. But so after that, after he prayed, I had to go back to that ranch and keep on being a day hand, day cowboy, and my situation had not changed, but my heart was not the same.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
At all. I saw the clearest blue sky that I had ever seen in my life. I saw birds for the first time. I saw deer for the first time, and I saw mama cows that I absolutely love. I saw the beauty in all of that, shoveling, cleaning stalls, and riding some of the best horses. I fell in love with a holy God that spoke light into existence.
There you go.
And my growing up happened then. Now, it was February the 17th, 2003. But I was taking a shower one morning a few months after that, and I was in the shower praying. And my friend Chris had always said, you know, the shower is important in the morning. If you'll stand there and feel the fresh water on you and pray that the Lord would fill your life like the fresh water, it starts your day right.
Yeah.
And so anyhow, I said, oh God, you know, I can't go back to working for my father. I can't do this. And I mean, you got to help me. You got to show me. I said, the people that I'm going to be around in Macon, they don't want anything to do with any of the, I'm not going to go to this church. I'm not going to be a part of this people. And I'm taking I'm just praying, God, if you would just be that, the light that I need, direct my path, be a part of where I need to go. I never will forget. I'm standing under it, washing the hair of my head, and Philippians 3:13 comes and it says, I can tell you right now, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved all that I am. But I am focusing all of my energies on this one thing. I am looking forward, and I am never, ever looking to the past. So,
yes,
that came to me. I would have never. I didn't have probably 3 cents to reading the Bible. I could quote all the scripture. I had no idea what it meant at that time until that verse came into my head, and I hadn't gone away from that.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. It kind of hit me the same way with what he, when he woke me up.
Yeah.
Shined a little light.
That's right.
But if you could talk to your grandkids, great-grandkids, your legacy, what you're going to leave behind, what would be something that you would want them to know to make them stronger in their faith, or even to turn them around if they're not going down the right road?
All right. So one of the things, I was not, until ABAC happened, I was not that attracted to being at ABAC at the time, the Baptist Student Union. My father had told me, he said, you know, be a part of Campus Crusade or be a part of Baptist Student Union or something. That was nothing but a social hour for the outcast. It wasn't anything that, I mean, there was no edification to grow in your spiritual life and any of that. And so it was kind of a, I mean, I didn't want to be a part of that group of people. They weren't cool, and they just, they really had no question or no answers for the questions that I had.
That's right.
This guy, he got up and spoke one time, and he played the guitar, and he sang about three sentences to some song, and I was sitting in the back, I was crying like a little kid that just lost his baseball, and he came up and he said, did something happen? And I said, no, my dad's always been a preacher, and that just, you know, that song just sort of resonated with me. And he started laughing. He said, oh man, I was hoping that I'd had really led you in a song that, man, changed your life. And I was thinking, dude, you have no idea. And all I had to do was be bold enough to stand up and go, I am a child of the King. And that's, you know, for my son, and for his children that are coming up, this is the one thing that I would stress, is that you hang around the people that are going to pour powerful words into your life.
That's right.
Yeah.
The tongue, I was saying this on Friday, the tongue is such a powerful tool that I have the ability to crush the spirit, or I have ability to edify and bring up better people and make them better and absolutely glorify the Lord. But I don't ever, I shouldn't say ever. I don't take that time to be still and use my ability, use my intellect to better somebody all the time. I use it to now, you know, get people to work or get people to move or get people to buy or, you know, any, you know, all of that. So the one thing that you asked, the one thing to get back to it, be very, very mindful of the people that you hang around that are going to lead you in a right manner.
Yeah.
I want my grandchildren to know that their granddaddy is a good man, and a good man of integrity, that he tried really, really hard to pour his life into people that were building me up. I wanted to make them better, as long as, you know, and also they're making me better.
Right. Yeah. Well,
so it's not about, you know, I tell my son, it ain't about you, what you're doing. And I mean, your job can be digging ditches, working at Hardee's. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I want you to be and do every single thing that the Lord has for you to do to the very best of your ability.
Be brave enough. Be bold enough.
Be brave and be bold. But at the same time, if you're hanging with people that are leading you down a path you know better, then get away from it. Don't do it. So.
Yeah. Good answer. I think that was very detailed.
Yeah, I didn't mean for that to be as detailed. I'm sorry. No, just right off the cuff. And I started
apologize.
I started thinking about our weekend. And, you know, man, we had some great times this weekend. And last night was just incredible. And to be sitting there with our friend Michael, that was awesome.
Yeah, I mean, when them girls sing that song.
Good night alive. I lost it. I tell you, man, I was sitting there, and Denise, she was looking at me going, what in the world is wrong? It's just
I tell everybody who was singing. you don't want people guessing.
Oh, it's
Julie's girl.
Yeah, Julie's girls and
singing at the Yeehaw.
Yeah, that's right.
Elizabeth and Emma Grace and who were the other two?
Two of their buddies.
Two of their buddies.
Yeah, it was I got the quartet card. I got the card in the truck.
It was a quartet like you'd never heard.
They did awesome.
They did a super fine job. And I tell you, that piano player, he was off the chart. I mean, he was awesome.
Jimmy Hall.
Old Jimmy Hall. He did it. He did it, man. He sang that song, Abilene. Yeah. And I was telling David, I said, yeah, just come back from Abilene. And David started singing that song. And I said, yeah, man, would you stop? And then that guy sang it last night. And I'm sitting over there going, is this, I mean, are y'all tell this guy this? I mean,
Abilene.
Yeah. Anyway, he did an excellent job. And those girls did an awesome job. And to be sitting there with Michael, I mean, this weekend has been, it's been one of those that you're very thankful, you know. Very, very blessed to be a part of a good group. Good group.
So you got any special memories of hanging around down here on the farm you might want to share?
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Dove shooting for one. It's always been a highlight. I never will forget, David invited me and Ryan to go deer hunting one morning, and we got down here like at 8 o'clock. It was already dark, 8:30 something, and we go to bed, and I'm up at 4. I'm ready to roll. I don't know anything about hunting. I've never been. I think I've sat in a deer stand maybe twice. You know, I don't do this. I don't know what this is. Oh, and the night before, that was the other part. The night before, he goes, hey, we're going to run some dogs tonight. You want to go? And I think Ryan was asleep at like 10 in the truck. And I probably need to get in there, make sure he's not pushing the gas on the truck. Anyway, we get up and I'm up, got my shower and walking around. And here comes David about 8:30. He goes, well, did y'all get a good night's rest? I said, yeah, I've been up since like 4, man. What are you doing? I said, I thought we were hunting. And he said, we don't do that kind of stuff around here. Now, Jeff Rowe, they just need to take it easy. Along about 9 o'clock, I guess, we're coming out of his house, and he's grabbing a couple dogs and throwing them in the back of the truck. And I said, what are we doing, man? I thought we were going to go deer hunting. He goes, no, we do deer running. You see a deer, you shoot it. And that's it. I said, okay. So he turns them dogs loose, man. And next thing I know, this thing comes running at us, and there's 4 shotguns. And we throw the – I mean, it's over, dude. We are done at 3 in about 30 minutes, and we are headed back over here to the farm. We're cutting it up. And I think Andy – he's the one that shot it, right?
I don't remember.
Anyway, we clean it, and there's 2. We shot 2 that morning.
Austin killed one that morning. Yeah. And Blaine. Harley's boy, Blaine.
That's right. And I'm sorry, I thought it was Andy. Anyway, in about 30 minutes, it's over, and we're cleaning it, and there was a sweet potato out of the garden, about 4 of them, and we put it on the grill, and I said, yeah, this is pretty cool right here. I've never done this. And then you go back home, and you try and tell people, and they all go,
you're crazy.
Are you high? What are you doing, man? What kind of deer were y'all doing? Anyway, that's one. And then, of course, the 4th of July celebrations. I never will forget coming down here with a red and white tent. Grandpa and Grandma were standing there watching us, and I had brought the wrong size center pole.
Yep.
I never will forget. I started tightening the tent, and I looked up and I said, oh, God, I'm not this stupid. Sure enough, Jeff is this stupid. So we popped straps, and I
because there's not another one within 3.5 hours, which is 7 hours there and back.
That's right. And so We found some concrete blocks and found some wood and started stacking concrete blocks. And I drove some stakes around those concrete blocks. And anyway, it all held. It was fine. But, you know, those were precious times that led to, I guess that's ultimately led to me coming down doing tents a lot. And fortunately, these jobs have been paying that, you know, it didn't cost me, you know, so much to do all of that. You know, it has led for the business to grow down here. So, but yeah, I mean, coming down here and doing, you know, hanging out and doing those 4th of July get-togethers and having fun, that's been a big deal. Yeah.
Well, we appreciate that.
Yeah.
All that you have done for us.
Yep.
Yeah, if y'all need a tent out there, call Macon Tent Rental.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you.
And he can bring it down here.
Yeah, that's right.
But
yeah, the funniest part about that, that's him leaving the center pole and getting the wrong one, is Jeff's a perfectionist. And it bugs him when something is not just right with one of those tents or a table or a chair. He's a perfectionist.
Dance floor, stage.
I am not a perfectionist. And
my truck.
I'm like,
the way I dress.
If it'll stay up, my hair, get us through it, then great.
My hair. But
that's his profession. That's what.
But
he holds himself to.
But the joy I get in reminding him,
yeah, that's right,
about that.
I knew it was going to come.
Because it's just funny to me.
That's right.
But it hurts, Jeff. Every time I do it, it's like a dagger going in.
David has a way of making everybody feel so welcome until he sees an opportunity to make you feel like a teetotal idiot. And he loves that opportunity to go, told you you were not that cool. Yeah, that's right. He goes in for the kill. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
We're at 50.
52 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Good deal.
We promised.
Yeah.
We promised Miss Denise we'd be out of here pretty quick.
In meeting Jeff, he's challenged us. Probably I am the least perfectionist out of the bunch.
That's not true.
Out of the bunch.
That's out of the bunch.
True. That's not true. That's
yeah. Not yeah. True. But it's challenged me. So the first tent, we're setting it up, and what we found out was, evidently Jeff's daddy rubbed off on him, because he found out that he can get labor. And we've got people around here that are crazy enough to go with us. So, he showed up, and it was me and David, and I never knew David was as antagonizing to Jeff until this came up. And I'm the preacher with Jeff donating the tent, and I've got my cousin doing everything backwards.
On purpose.
On purpose.
On purpose.
And I'm trying to do everything right.
Yep.
And David's going, it don't matter.
Watch this.
Yeah, watch. And it don't matter what you do, it ain't going to be right. So just.
Exactly.
That's exactly what he told
me.
And I'm going, well, I'm not good at this stuff anyway, so I better really pay attention and try to get it right. But I'm thinking, when he leaves here, this is the last one we're getting, because David's driving him crazy. And so then he calls me 2 weeks later and goes, hey, I'm looking at my books. When's the next tent you need? I said, hold on, dude. It's been 2 weeks. I don't even plan for next week, and you're asking me months down the road. Let me get back to you. Okay. And it's been that. And he looked at me. He said, look, I'll never preach a message. He said, but if a man can preach a message, I'll set a tent up.
Amen. That's right.
And I said,
that's right.
that's preaching a message to me. It may not preach a message to the people that's sitting under it, but that's preaching a message to me. And it's the simplicity of that that really speaks to what Jeff has brought to us as a group. And I think we look at that, and it's encouraged us to do stuff like this podcast. And we've gotten better at it. I'm not going to say we're perfect, and we get it right all the time. But we've gotten better. But for me, I know my wife and my mom appreciate the fact that I can go back to them and say, hey, I helped Jeff set this up, and this, and this. And they look at me and go, well, you were paying attention. And David's like, it still don't matter. It don't matter. Just... But we have fun. We laugh. We cut up. And it's a good.
And everybody that listens to this podcast is going to say, Jeff just preached the message and said he would never preach a message.
And he just preached one.
I think that's the best sermons that, that we can preach are the ones that we're not preaching.
Right.
That's right.
We're just
and
we don't realize we're preaching it.
I don't know if David or Michael said anything to him, but I think Jeff had the least amount of preparation time for any of our guests.
Yeah,
because I think they told him after church today, and
what
we started within an hour of that.
That's
so,
right.
He's done really good for very little preparation.
This has been great. I mean, it's always if I can, you know, if I can listen to, I guess, be asked the questions of where. And then how about now? I enjoy the heck out of that, you know. You kind of get an opportunity to reflect back. And,
yeah.
You know, you don't get this, you know, get the opportunity very much. So, thank you.
Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Yep.
We enjoyed it.
Yeah. Yep. We love you, and we right here for you and Mr. Neese.
Yep.
Anything y'all need.
Y'all are family.
Yeah. All because I built a car up that.
Paid your dues.
Pretty much it. That was the cheapest dues you probably ever paid.
Hey, man.
He's still paying for it.
Yeah, that's right. From my father. My father looked at the, I never will forget, he got the statement, you know, and he goes, this was in Atlanta. Downtown. What were you doing? Nothing.
Right next to the airport.
Yeah, that's right. We were in the hood, man.
We were just trying to get out of there,
that's
Dad.
That's right. That's right. He goes, let's not make it a habit of doing this, okay?
We didn't.
We didn't. Yep. Thank you again. Yeah. That's,
well, thank you. You bet. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the message that you bring. We know that it's always on time. We thank you for Jeff and Denise. We pray blessings over them. And we just ask you to continue to use this podcast, use all of us to carry out the message that you have for the people that we're in contact with on a daily basis. In your son, Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen.